1 Kings chapter number 1 tonight, and the Bible says this in verse number 1, "Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat. Wherefore his servant said unto him, Let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel, and found Abishag a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair, and cherished the king, and ministered to him, but the king knew her not. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, Why hast thou done so? And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. And he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. But Zadok the priest, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and Nathan the prophet, and Shimei, and Rei, and the mighty men which belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah slew sheep, and oxen, and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren the king's sons, and all the men of Judah the king's servants. But Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother he called not." What a snake. "Wherefore Nathan spake unto Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, Hast thou not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, doth reign, and David our Lord knoweth it not? Now therefore come, let me, I pray thee, give thee counsel, that thou mayest save thine own life and the life of thy son Solomon. Go and get thee in unto King David, and say unto him, Didst not thou, my lord, O king, swear unto thine handmaid, saying, Assuredly Solomon thy son shall reign after me, and he shall sit upon my throne? Why then doth Adonijah reign? Behold, while thou yet talkest there with the king, I also will come in after thee, and confirm thy words." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be back in church tonight. And Lord, it encourages my heart to see the folks that come back. And they already got some preaching this morning, Lord, and they have a lot of things that they could be doing in a busy world, in a hectic life, in a distracting life that we live in nowadays. And so, Lord, I appreciate them being faithful to be here, and I ask you, please, to bless them for it. And I pray one of the blessings that they'd get would be to get something out of this message, out of this passage of Scripture, through this vessel. Lord, I'm nothing, but I know that you, Lord, choose to work this way. And so I pray that through this vessel, they'd be able to get something that would help them out and that would give them encouragement and give them strength and give them the fortitude and the direction and the power that they need to keep going and to move forward for you. I pray that you'd bless, Lord, the results of the preaching and that things would be accomplished, Lord, the way you would have them to be accomplished. I ask you to continue to grow and to strengthen our church. Lord, we need your help with that. I think I may understand where we're at, Lord. I know I don't see it the way you do, and I want to see it. And I do think that we're getting somewhere and that we're growing, but I also see there's a long way to go. So I pray tonight you'd put one more brick in place, that you'd continue to put some mortar down, and that you'd continue to build this work. And we know that it's you that does that. We ask you to do it. Pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I got looking at this thing, and I got thinking about the storyline here. I got thinking about King David. And as you see there in the beginning, we're watching David wrap up his life. And I got thinking about that. If I was going to boil down the two most important things in your life, I would say this. Number one, how you start. It's extremely important. Number two, how you finish. How you start is a majorly important thing. Let me say this, if you already had a bad start, don't despair, because if you got to pick one, pick a good finish. Amen. Because a lot of people mess up the start. Actually, most people mess up the start. But if you haven't messed up the start, then don't mess up the start, because how you start makes a big difference in where and how you finish. However, if you've already messed up, praise the Lord for the God of new beginnings. Amen. I mean, I'm thankful that we do have a God in heaven who knows a way of helping us get started fresh. And so maybe you need to say, well, I'm not where I ought to be. I've messed some things up, but let's start fresh today. And then if you're going to start right. The other thing is how you finish. Look, when you lay a foundation and a building, that is extremely important that foundation is absolutely right. We're learning that right now with this addition we're working on. There's a lot that goes into making sure everything's right before we start building. Trust me, we'd rather find out up front than to run down that road, dump a bunch of money into this thing, and find out 6 months later, hey, you guys couldn't do that. Hey, that won't work. That was put in the wrong place. You don't want to, after you got rolling, find out you started the wrong way. I'd rather a real nice, easy, slow, methodical, attention to detail, I mean, well worked through, gentle start to the thing, and then finish right, than to try to get rushing and get hurrying and get the foundation wrong. I learned that years ago in construction. We did basement footings. I'm telling you, that footing's got to be in right. And that footing just can't be in right, level, and all that stuff. That footing's got to be on good ground. The way you start that house is going to impact the structural strength, the integrity of that entire building. When we run into bad ground, and I've seen this, I've seen them bury the backhoe. I'm not talking about a little one either. I'm talking about a full-size, commercial, large backhoe. I've seen that backhoe buried at the bottom of the basement, right? We pour the footing on top of the basement floor, on top of the ground, at the bottom. So below the concrete in your house, if you got a basement, below that concrete, that basement wall sits and you see the concrete running into that basement wall. What you don't see beneath that is the footing that wall's sitting on. When we hit bad ground, they would dig and dig and dig until they hit good ground. I have seen that backhoe buried as far down as that thing will reach, scraping out bad ground, and they keep going until they hit something good. Back the truck up to the basement hole and have a concrete truck fully loaded sitting there. Just that guy never moved. He dumped the whole load of concrete in that hole. And you pull him out, you pull the next guy in, you back him up to the same spot, he never moves. Just wind that sucker up, and it's just running. The concrete's just flying out of that thing, and you just sit there watching it. You can feel the ground shaking as that concrete's landing in that hole and filling that trench up. You can't put that house on bad ground. Why? I don't care how big and beautiful of a house you build. I don't care what the tile looks like. I don't care what kind of countertops you got. I don't care what kind of fancy walls you got, fancy crown molding you got around the top. If that foundation's wrong, that sucker's going to crack. It's going to sink. It's going to settle. That whole house is messed up. How you start's very important. But how you finish is too. You can't run that house all the way to the end and have everything looking just right, which nobody in their right mind would do this, but you can't install big, fancy, expensive carpeting, put in the best of paint, and say, you know what, we'll put the roof on later when we get the money. You ever see that? Just plywood's up there, it's all right, just let it go. How you finish is extremely important, or all that work you put into that home, all that work you put into that building, all that time, all that pain, all that cost, all that care and attention to detail is thrown away because you didn't finish well. And let me say, a lot of you in the Christian life, you've put some time and stress and sweat and spiritual equity into your Christian life. But you know what the devil wants to see? He wants to see you not finish. You know what the devil wants to see out of me, out of your pastor? He wants to see me not make it to the end. You know, the Apostle Paul didn't have the greatest start as far as life is concerned. In other words, I mean, he was very educated and he had all kinds of spirituality and he had all kinds of power and influence, but he was persecuting the church. He was against the Lord. He had a really rough start, but when God got a hold of him, he said, you know what, now it's time for a new beginning. When he gave his heart to Jesus Christ, you know what the first thing he said to the Lord is? After who out there, Lord, and the Lord told him who he was. You know what his next question for the Lord was? What will thou have me do? That's a real good start. You want to wind up in the end finishing well like King David does? That's the question you ask at the beginning. And that's not a question we just ask at the start. That is a question we constantly and continually keep asking. That's a question I was asking the Lord this afternoon, sitting on my porch, as far as something that pertains to the church. We have to remember that in order for us to start right, we have to start knowing God's will and doing what God would have us do. And as we continue throughout our life, that question is still the pertinent question. And then obedience to the answer, no matter what it may be, it doesn't matter what the answer is, obedience to the answer is the right thing to continue building. But you don't get to stop just because you've done a good 10, 15, and 20 years of building something right. You got to finish. What I like about King David and what I like about his story is that in between his start and his finish, there wasn't perfection. You're not looking at a life of no setbacks. You're not looking at a life of no mistakes. You're not looking at a life of, man, this guy just had it all together and he wasn't anything like me and I'll never be that because he had a special touch on him, and he did have a special touch on him. And he did have a special place with God. But that man, God shows you, still made some major mistakes. Let me tell you this, and I'll move on. I'll get into the body of the message here in a second. But one of the things that will get most of you, if nothing else gets you, it's when you mess up. You know why? Because you're that sincere. I know that about you. You'll do fine. You'll go through fine. You'll go through ups. You'll go through downs. You'll go through discouragement. You'll go through joys. You'll go through heartbreaks of other people in your life, other setbacks that other people give you. You'll watch other people fall out of church, other people backslide on God, other people quit, and that will break your heart and discourage you, but that won't necessarily get you out. What'll get some of you out is when you fail and you get so humiliated and so embarrassed and so upset with yourself that you say, forget it, I'm done. I'm glad that David didn't quit when David failed, but he got back in the saddle and kept on going, and he wound up with a great finish. It was important to Paul. He said it in Acts 20, 24. He said, I want to finish my course with joy. He said, I count not my life dear unto myself. You know what Paul's focus was? Finishing well. King David here, he had some mistakes, he had some hiccups, but he finished well. You know the story of David, we saw that going through the Samuels. You know the story of David, he started right. That man would not lift up his hand against the Lord's anointed. I mean, he started right. He controlled himself. He waited on God. He walked with God. He went through persecution. He went through denial. He went through depression. He went through ups and downs and battles all through his 20s and stayed faithful to God through all that. And God put him on the throne. He started real well. But he made some mistakes. You know what he did? In spite of his mistakes, he finished well. There's another man in this passage we're going to look at here in just a minute. He started wrong and finished wrong. His name is Adonijah. I sure hope there's no Adonijah in you. And if there is, the Bible has a way of pointing it out to you, and I'm hoping that God will do that for you in this message, and you'll recognize it and go, I better knock off my foolishness or I'm going to wind up like Adonijah. He started wrong and he finished wrong. But there's a third guy in this passage we're going to look at, is Solomon. You know, Solomon started right. I'm telling you, I got nothing negative to say about Solomon's start. I can't find in the scriptures, if you can find it, show me, because I'd like to see it. I can't find in the scriptures myself where Solomon did anything wrong at the beginning. But you know how Solomon ended. He didn't finish well. He got off to a great start and got all the blessings of God and got God's presence in his life. And then when God had blessed him and exalted him, he veered away from all those things that got him where he was. And that's the problem with some of us. You'll be fine when you're poor. You'll be fine when you're struggling. You'll be fine when it's all going against you. But as soon as the blessings of God begin to flow and you're not worried about where the bills are coming from and your marriage is okay and your kids look like they're going halfway decent and they're probably going to turn out all right, then all of a sudden you forget all those things that are the most important things in the world and you don't finish well. Why? Because you lose your heart. You don't finish right. I cannot stand the thought of me being an old man and winding up an only a lonely old man who's a shame and an embarrassment to my family and an embarrassment to my church. Yeah, God's done some great things for us, church. You don't have time this morning for me to go into every little detail of how this thing happened. Every once in a while, it's all right to swing back there and just remember what God's done for us. He's done some great things. I think we're off to a great start. I 100% guarantee you there's been some hiccups along the way. But whatever, man, I'm human and so are you, and so there's going to be hiccups. You know what I'm worried about? I'm worried about finishing now. You got some examples here that'll help you. First of all, notice David, the one who started right and finished right, God sends him a humble woman to help him out. Look at this. He's old and he's stricken in years and covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. His body wasn't working right. He wasn't getting warmed up. He was old and something was going on in his metabolism and he couldn't warm up. And he's all sitting there and he's shaking. Wherefore his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin. Let her stand before the king and let her cherish him and let her lie in thy bosom that my lord may get heed. So they sought for a fair damsel throughout all the coasts of Israel and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to Daniel, brought her to the king. And the damsel was very fair and cherished. I don't know where in the world that came from. At least it was a good name, amen. And the damsel was very fair and cherished the king and ministered to him. You know what I notice about that? God brings this humble woman to come minister to an old man. Where did that come from? Why in the world in his old age as he's finishing can you find somebody that is willing to throw away the rest of her life to come in there and minister to a man who's old and dying? We're talking about finishing right. You know what he's reaping right here? You know what this old man, he's about 70 years old now, you know what this old man is reaping after 40 years of reigning? He's reaping what he sowed. Between that start and that finish, that man had sowed some things throughout his life. He had built some things in his life. Look, there have been weak people that could not help themselves. Boy, I think about that wife of Nabal. Boy, he went in there, he was going to help that woman out. He took care of that woman. When God killed that man and cursed him for his wickedness, David went in there and took that woman to him as a wife. He took care of her. She'd been abused by a wicked man. And David said, I'll take you, come with me. I'll take care of you. She wasn't just thrown out and forgotten. She came in there interceding and blocking him off from going and killing her wicked husband. And then he takes care of her. I think about Mephibosheth. David's done some good throughout his life. He's gone out there and found the crippled, found the lame, found those that couldn't help themselves, and went to actually extend himself to help somebody else out when there was nothing in it for him. Zero motive, zero manipulation, zero selfishness. He went and cared about people nobody else cared about. He reached out to people to help them, even though they were going to be a drain on him and a drag on him, and there was nothing they could offer him to help him in his life, to better him in his life. Instead, he didn't worry about any of that. What he did is he went out to help those that were weak, to succor those that needed some help, that weren't strong enough to get up on their own and go on their own. He provided for other people through his own means. He cared about other people. He had built some things throughout his life that when it came time for him to finish, he no longer had the strength to do what he used to do. Now he needed somebody else to help him get to the end. And since he had invested in others, they said, hey, we need to take care of the old man. Now they find a woman, a humble woman like this woman, who comes in there. She's beautiful. She's clean. She's a virgin. And they bring her in there and they say, your job is to just keep the old man comfortable. Lay there with him in bed because he can't sleep at night. He's so cold. So two together, like Ecclesiastes says, can get some heat. Just be there to sacrifice of yourself for him. Man, I'm telling you, boy, this old man's finishing right. He's not a lonely, miserable old man. He's not an old man that nobody wants to help and nobody wants to be around. You know why? Because throughout his life he had built some things. And now when he's too old to build, what had already been built was there in place. And he's reaping what it is that he had sowed. Let me ask you a question. This will impact your finish. Do you show kindness to other people? Do you show kindness to other people? I'm talking about somebody that can't pay you back. Folks, that's what I like about mission trips. That's what I like about taking our missions budget and finding somebody to dump it on. Somebody that can't ever give it back to our church. Somebody that can't go around and sing our praises and post great reviews on our website and, you know, here, I'll hook you up if you hook me up. I'm not talking about the buddy system. I'm talking about giving to somebody that can't ever give back to us. I want to finish right. This is part of finishing right. You know that there was other times in David's life as he continued to try to stay strong and tried to continue and see things through like he was supposed to be seeing them through, where he actually wound up in big trouble and somebody came in to help him out. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 21. 2 Samuel chapter number 21. I'm showing you somebody that finished right. There's been a long history in this man's life that got him to the point where he could finish right. He had been doing things the right way for a long time. 2 Samuel chapter 21, look at verse 15. Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel. And David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines. Watch it. And David waxed faint. The old man's out there still trying to fight. I've killed some giants before. I fought a lot of wars. He was skillful with the sling. He was skillful with the sword. David was no chump. But listen, man, a lot of time has passed. A lot of wear and tear on the body. A lot of battles fought. And the time comes where you don't quite have the power you used to have. You can't keep going the way you've always gone. A time comes where you got to throttle her back a little bit. And David's at that point. You know why this guy finished so right? He didn't know when to quit. It was already time to quit, but he said, hey, there's a battle out there. I'm going out to battle. I've learned from my mistakes. Last time I stayed home during a battle when I should have been out fighting, I got myself into a big trouble. I'm not going to send the guys to fight anymore. I'm leading the charge. And he's out there fighting. He corrected his mistakes. It's not making mistakes, folks. It's correcting them when you make them. Now here he is. And he's faced with a battle, and he's waxing faint. Look at verse 16. And Ishbibenob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, probably like a new King James or NIV, or thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware unto him, saying, thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel. You know what happened? David wound up in a battle there at the end as he's trying to finish his course with joy. He's trying to stay in the saddle. He's trying to do what God had for him to do. He leads his men out to battle. And boy, the time had been there when David had covered somebody else's six. And now he's old and he's out there trying to fight. And Abishai looks at him and he goes, hey man, the old man ain't doing too good. That giant's going to get him. And he come running up beside David, alongside of him, and he slew that giant for the old man. You know what's happening, folks? As he's finishing his course, some of the things he'd sowed throughout his life, he's beginning to reap. Let me ask you a question. How do you treat the smaller and the weaker? How do you treat those beneath you? Thankfully, we don't have this in this church right now that I know of. But in the past, we've had older folks in the church that criticize the younger, talking down to the younger women. Now, this morning, my wife was getting kisses on the way out the door and hugs from the. It's been a blessing, man. I appreciate it. And my wife appreciates it. But in the past, we've had this, oh, when you're my age, oh, well, I just wasn't like that when I was her age. Hogwash. You've forgotten what you were like when you were her age. Well, she should have a laundry day on Tuesday and a laundry day on Thursday, and she should do a lot better job of watching her kids. And hang on a second, you might have just forgotten what you were like. You know, looking back, we always think we were so much better than we actually were. Yeah. And we think our parents were so much worse. That's already starting to. You guys used to make us sit in the hallway and not let us move for hours. Like, what kind of. What planet are you on, kid? It was never that bad. That was my parents. That's what they did to us. That's how it was. You know what's a blessing? Is when somebody who's here treats somebody who's here with some kindness, with some compassion, with some respect, even if maybe your criticisms are possibly right. Maybe if they had a little bit of a brain in their head, they'd come to you and say, hey, could you help me out with this? But instead of looking down on them all the time, you try to treat them with some kindness. Because the day is coming, even if you're strong right now, where in order for you to finish well, you're going to need somebody to show you some kindness. In order to stay in the saddle and keep doing your job, you're going to need an Abishai to come along and say, hey, let me handle this. You stay in the castle and you be a light to us. You're an inspiration to our souls. We need you. And we'll fight better if we don't have to worry about you getting hurt. Let us fight your battles. That day will come. Let me ask you a question, parents. How do you treat your kids? Because the day is coming when they're going to have the option of dumping you in a nursing home. I'm not saying every time that happens, it's the parents' fault. There's some pretty wicked kids nowadays that won't take care of their parents. But I'm just asking, what are you sowing in those kids? What are you sowing in those grandkids? Hey, listen, I'm not talking about manipulating them. I'm talking about you having the right heart of love and kindness and tenderness towards those that are beneath you. Protection, provision, gentleness. Let God bring in the crop, because he will. This old man finished right. You know why? He started right, and he continued throughout his life to build the basics the right way. David's a real inspiration to me. Notice something else about this old man in verse number 4, but the king knew or not. You know, he was a righteous man in his behavior. In his old age, as the king, he could have been a perverted, dirty old man. And it wouldn't have been perverted or dirty if she's his wife. He could have had the right to marry her. He could have been selfish about this relationship with this young woman. But when it says the king knew or not, it means he didn't have that relationship with her that he had a right to have as a king with his concubine or his wife. He knew he was getting old. He knew she was young. He knew she had a future before her. He knew she was pure. And he looked out for her. See what I'm saying? This isn't like, you're not going to get to 70 years old and all of a sudden just change your behavior patterns just like that. This man has built a life of, has he ever messed up? Did he learn from his mistakes? Did he finish well? I have a lot of respect for that. You single young women, you need to listen to me. You need to listen to me. If he wants the wrong things from you, he's selfish. And I'll say what I heard a preacher say recently at a teen conference. All boys, and I'll say men, are dogs. Amen. That's good preaching. And you need to know that. Make sure you got your dog well trained. Amen. Why? Because what they'll do is they'll be selfish. When they're starting to ask something wrong of you or ask you to do something that sins against your own soul, leaves you a dirty feeling or a regret feeling, or you feel wrong. Before you even get too far with that thing, you're like, this ain't right, this is wrong. You need to recognize, listen, boy, you don't want to pay my bills the rest of my life. You don't want to promise me that it's me and only me till death do us part. Then what is your agenda? What is your motive? Get off me. Get away from me. Get your paws off me, you dirty dog. Amen. Gentlemen, if a woman will cheat with you, she will cheat on you. It gets real quiet, doesn't it? If she'll cheat with you, well, her husband was just such a jerk. I mean, he was just abusing her. He was just, yeah, no, that's what she's telling the other guy you're doing to her. Because you did yell at her yesterday, didn't you, you jerk? And hey, man, you spin that how you want. He verbally abuses me. Don't be shocked. Now, listen, some of you may have some of that stuff in your past. God's a God of new beginnings. Ain't that a blessing? So I'm talking about now moving forward. Lay the right foundation. Have the right behavior patterns. You know what David shows? He shows some stinking character, man. You see why he is who he is. You see why he's the man after God's own heart. You see the purity of this man and the love of this man. Where are the men nowadays who view women the right way? Instead of viewing them like the men view them nowadays, where are the men who will love them, who will work their hind ends off to put a roof over their head and food in their mouth and pay their bills and put up with them when they're happy and put up with them when they ain't and try to make them happy and miserably fail, but get up and try again? Where's the character of the men who will start right? You know how to schmooze her to get her, but you sure don't want to schmooze her to keep her. Something's wrong with you. And you're going to wonder and whine and complain in a few years why your marriage is on the rocks. You got to finish right. Oh, I'm sorry. I know that's not going over very good. It's just like it's ice cold in here. You got to fit. It ain't the air, brother. I'm sweating. Somebody ain't getting no heat from this one. You got to finish right. Amen. Let's move on. I'll try to give you something a little better. Oh, wait a minute. It gets worse. There's a woman who humbled herself, but that was that man reaping what he sowed. And the time will come, if you're going to finish right, where others will come along to help you finish. And it's because you help people along the way. Number two, here's a guy who starts wrong and finishes wrong. And here's why. Then Adonijah, verse 5, the son of Haggith, exalted himself. This man honored himself. And that's why his start was wrong. You hear me? He honored himself. If you think too much of yourself, or you exalt yourself, or you vaunt yourself into something you want or a position you want, you got a bad start. The right place to start is down. The right place to start is humbled. The right place to start is on your knees. The right place to start is recognizing what you do deserve that you haven't gotten, not looking at what you think you deserve. This man had a bad, bad start. Adonijah sees the old man is weak. He sees the situation. He notices, and he knows the promise on Solomon, but he notices the old man hasn't done anything about Solomon yet and put Solomon in that position. So I'm going to strike while I can because, after all, I deserve it. And the Bible says in the text that he was a goodly man. Notice something about this guy that I hope is not in you. Look what he does. He says, I will be king, that I will. If your will is more important than God's will, if your will is more important than anybody else's will, you got a bad start. You know what starts all the fights in a marriage? You know what starts all the fights in a church? It's your will versus their will. And there ain't no God's will anywhere in the picture. And hence, there comes wars and fightings among you. Where are they coming from? Your own lusts. Your own desires. Your lust doesn't always have to be a sensual thing. It's your desire. It's your will. This man said, I will be king. And what did he do? And he prepared him. He's looking out for himself. Chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. What does he do? He honors himself. He's a smooth-talking salesman. Look at verse 7. He conferred with Joab. Let me say something about that real quick. I can't stand Joab. No, I can't stand that guy. I read back through that thing when I was reading my devotions, and I thought, man, I would fire that sucker. Like, well, you know how many people are going to not understand and their feelings are going to be hurt. It's going to split the church. Well, then good. Let all the rats run with him. That dude was a rat. That dude was in it for himself all the time. He didn't have the loyalty of Abishai, his brother. Abishai got a little messed up too. I mean, David had some issues with Abishai and Joab. They were pretty rough boys. But Abishai at least had some loyalty, at least had some character, at least had some love for something besides himself. Joab always cared about only himself. You go back and study the storyline, and you're going to see Joab, whenever he sees an opportunity in the kingdom to hook himself up, it looks like this guy's going to win, and that guy's going to have the authority. That guy might come in and take my power. So he pulls them guys aside. David's trying to make alliances earlier on in his kingdom with some of the guys that had been loyal to Saul. David recognized loyalty was very, very, very important. And he said, now that Saul's gone, those guys that stuck with Saul, some of Saul's generals, he said, I'm going to actually make some treaties with these guys. I'm going to bring these guys on board. I want their loyalty to this nation like they were loyal to Saul. David himself was loyal to Saul. He said, I want their loyalty on my side. And he's bringing them in. You know what Joab was? Joab was like, man, that sucker's going to take my job. He goes out there. He pulls and calls them aside. He pretends like they're buddies. And he waits. Whack! And just slays him, man. Cuts him wide open. Drops him right there. No honor in it. Just a sucker punch, just a back shooter. Why? Me, 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 me. My position, my will, what I want. Joab's a dog, man. I don't like him. I'm sorry. I mean, if I get to heaven and the Lord says, Mike, you were wrong about Joab, I'll say, I'm sorry, Joab, forgive me, bro. But listen, from what I see in the Bible, I don't like this guy. I wouldn't have this guy on my team. You know why? He isn't loyal to the cause. He doesn't see anything bigger than himself. He is not loyal to the king. He's not loyal to the nation. He's not loyal to anything that's right. He's not loyal to God. He is loyal to one thing, that is Joab. And that man has no business being in the kingdom. You notice, because when these dirty dogs want to overstep their right and honor themselves and cut in on the work of God and cut in on the place that God would have them, what do? They call Joab. Boy, Adonijah was a slick one. He conferred with Joab. See that? He conferred with him. He's counseling with him. Hey, Joab, what do you think? You think we can do this? I mean, I got 50 guys here. We're ready to roll. Think we can get the throne? Yeah, the old man, he's pretty wore out. He's not even hardly heating up anymore, man. His body's all shriveled up. His arthritis done set in. And he almost died out there with the giant, you know. So, I mean, yeah, I don't think he's going to do anything about it. He ain't said nothing. Well, has he tried to stop you yet? No, he hasn't said a word to me. All right, I think we can get this done. Let's set her up. Joab's in on it. So in verse number 7, he converses with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar the priest, and they following Adonijah helped him. What's he doing? He's smooth-talking everybody he can. Look at verse 9. Adonijah slew sheep and oxen and fat cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is by Enrogel, and called all his brethren, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But, verse 10, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah, and the mighty men, and Solomon his brother, he called not. You know the guy that honors himself that's got a really bad start? He's going to go for advice where he thinks he's going to hear what he wants to hear. I am convinced the reason some people don't come and ask for help is because they already know they're not going to hear what they want to hear. Therefore, they don't really want help. Unsolicited advice is rarely ever heeded. So rather than run him off, I keep my mouth shut. Ain't my job to overstep. But some people don't come for help. You know why? They got their mind already made up. I know of stories where, you know, particularly women call around a whole bunch of preachers, and all the preachers basically say the same or a very similar thing. And it's like, that's not the guy I'm counseling with. That's not the guy I'm counseling. You know what he said? You know what he said? Until they find one that tells them what they want to hear. And then all of a sudden, that's the one they're going to counsel with all the time. All the other guys were dirty dogs, but this one, he's a good one. Why? You found the one that was going to tell you what you wanted to hear. You got a really bad start. You got a really bad start. You're honoring yourself. You're exalting yourself. You're hooking up with the wrong people and listening to the wrong voices. And folks, there's all kinds of voices in this world. I've mentioned it before, I'll mention it again. You need to be real careful about listening to your peers for counsel. Friendship, sure. Encouragement, edification, sure. But why would you go, if you got a three-year-old, why would you go to somebody else with a three-year-old and talk about how to discipline three-year-olds? It's not rocket science, right? Amen. Oh, they're just going to tell you what works for them or what they think you need to fix, or they're learning too. You got a teenager, you don't go to other people with teenagers and say, what do you think? They're still figuring it out. The product hasn't been produced. You don't know. Go to somebody who's got grandkids and ask them about teenagers because they got a longer perspective. Amen. I know preachers that make this mistake. Thank God, I don't know why, but God's always allowed me graciously to have an older man in my life who'd tell me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And I thank God for that. I got friends and I can bounce stuff off them and discuss stuff, and sometimes I know I'm getting a good answer, other times my gut ain't right with it or I ain't sure. And I'm not saying there's not that there. It is. And that will grow with time and age and experience. But for now, I sure prefer the safety and security of going to that old Nathan the prophet, or going to that Benaiah, or going to the mighty men, going to the ones that have been with the old man a long time and have seen some things and saying, hey, fellas, what do you think? Should I set up my throne? You know what Nathan would have said? Are you crazy? You want to die young? Not this idiot. What happens? Birds of a feather flock together. So he winds up with the people that are just like him, and they all perish together. Look at verse 41. And Elijah and all the guests that were with him heard it as they made an end of eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, wherefore is this noise of the city being in an uproar? And while he spake, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came. And Adonijah said unto him, come in, for thou art a valiant man, and bringest good tidings. Is that true? Well, yeah, he's probably a valiant man. Was he bringing good tidings? Not for Adonijah. He's a smooth-talking slime bag. He's just like his brother Absalom. He's a usurping, no good for nothing, wrong foundation, doesn't want to start right, is going to do it his own way, doesn't want to heed any advice but his own or the advice of those that will tell him what he wants to hear. His motives are off. If your motives are off, you better be very, very careful, even if your methods are right. You know when somebody's methods are messed up, but their motive is right, God will fix their method? Do you understand that? If your motive is right, but your method is off, that's why you don't always judge people by what you see on the outside, even when they're idiots. Because sometimes idiots don't mean to be idiots, they just haven't been taught. And their heart is in the right place, they just need to get a brain. God will fix methods if motives are right. But if your method is right and your motive is off, there's no help for you. Here Adonijah is, and he's smooth-talking Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. Well, what's going on? Well, Nathan had set up this thing with Bathsheba and said, go into David. David's like, man, no, I'm not for that. Set up Solomon. He called all the right guys, the guys that have been with him, the priests of God. He's like, anoint Solomon. Do this thing the right way. You can go back and read it later. Let's do it the right way. Set him on my throne. Let him ride on my mule. I'm ordaining him to my position. He is the one God has to sit on this throne next. And that other guy is selfish and self-centered. My other son is shaming me to death, but Solomon, my son, he's the one God wants on the throne. We're going to set this thing up the right way. We're going to get a good foundation. We're going to anoint him. The right men are going to be there. They're going to recognize that thing. They're going to set it up, and all the nation is going to know who God picked. He's going to start out right. And boy, the people were rejoicing, man. They were happy when they saw what God was doing. The people recognized it, and they were like, praise the Lord. They're shouting, they're praising, and the noise is so loud. Joab is sitting there going, what in the world's going on out there? They're having their own little bash. You know, they went up the road and hung up a shingle, and they're starting their own church. It's that kind of a spirit. And boy, when that boy comes in there, Adonijah tries to do with him what he's done with everybody else, starts smooth-talking him, undermine Solomon, undermine David, and undermine God. Why? To get him on their side. You better watch out for smooth talkers. I'm not a smooth talking preacher, and some people think that means that I'm mean and angry and hateful. I'm not. But I'm telling you, it's harder to tell the truth to people than it is to smooth talk them.
you better watch out for manipulative leaders. I will say that again. You better watch out for manipulative leaders. That's a good research for you to do on your own. So you learn who to follow and who not to. Manipulative leaders will see you as a piece of their machine. They will see you as a means to an end. They will try to control you through manipulation. And when they can't control you, they will begin to belittle you. If that doesn't work, they will begin to berate you. They will yell at you. They will put you down. And if that still doesn't work, they will write you off. Did you hear me? I sure hope you don't see Adonijah in yourself. If you do, you probably need to hit this altar in a couple of minutes and ask God to help you with it, because you're not starting right and you sure enough aren't going to be able to build anything good in the long run. Adonijah started wrong and couldn't build anything. Even if he'd have got the throne, he'd have made a mess of it, because he was a manipulative leader. He wasn't that kind and tender-hearted and sacrificial leader like King David was. He was spiritually subtle. What happens here in this story, look down with me at verse number 43. Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "Verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Shirathites, and the Pelathites, and they have caused him to ride upon the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king in Gihon. And they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang." This is the noise that ye have heard. "And also Solomon sitteth on the throne of the kingdom," not his own throne, the right throne. "And moreover, the king's servants came to bless our Lord King David, saying, God make the name of Solomon better than thy name, and make his throne greater than thy throne. And the king bowed himself upon the bed. And also thus said the king, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which hath given me one to sit on my throne this day, mine eyes even seeing it. And all the guests that were with Adonijah were afraid and rose up and went every man his way." If a woman will cheat with you, she'll cheat on you. If your friends got the same spirit you got, and you're subtle and you're manipulative and you're self-exalting and you're self-centered and you're selfish, then all those people who claim to be loyal to you, you will find out, aren't really loyal to you. They were using you the way you've used others. And now you started a bad foundation and you built throughout your life the wrong foundation. And now when you need them the most, they're taking off. Are you getting the picture? You better be real careful how you build and how you start and how you treat others and how you self-exalt. You know why? You're going to get it in the neck. Look at verse 50. Here's this manipulator, man. This stuff makes me so stinking mad when I read it. This is why I'm excited about preaching through Kings, because drama doesn't stop with these idiots. "And Adonijah feared because of Solomon, and rose and went and caught hold on the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, Behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold on the horns of the altar, saying, Let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword." Now all of a sudden, he's running, he's getting all spiritual. Man, oh, God save the king, God save the king. He gets a priest of his own, a prophet of his own. He gets his own people. He puts it all like he's spiritual, like he's doing it the right way. And he's getting anointed, and he's getting a throne to sit on. And boy, when it all comes crashing down on him, instead of hitting his knees and getting right with God and getting right with Solomon and abhorring himself and repenting in sackcloth and ashes and offering sacrifices, he runs down to the altar and grabs a hold of the horns. He's trying to hide behind the temple of God and the name of God and the power of God, to run away from the judgment that he has coming on his life. There's a lot to that. Grabbing a hold of the horns of the altar would be a good study for you. He's running in there and he's trying to pull the God card now at the last second. You know, a lot of people get, quote, get right when they get caught. I heard one say it recently, which was a very profound statement. He said that the Department of Corrections is not really there to rehabilitate. That's really not all this talk about rehabilitation. That's baloney. It's there for punishment. The right thing is not rehabilitation. You know, a guy kills somebody and you're going to let him out on half a sentence? A guy rapes somebody or molests a child and you're going to let him out? Back out into the world? What, are you crazy? It's there for punishment. There's some things you do, you go away for life. There's some things you do, you get the axe, you get the chair, you get fried. Sorry. That'll keep a nation straight. Too many people want to pull the God card after they get caught. Hey, something's wrong with that manipulator. They're trying to manipulate you using the name of God, manipulate you using the work of God, manipulate you using your own walk with the Lord and the mercy of God that He's put in your heart and God's grace He's put in you, trying to manipulate you to get you in trouble again. He's a manipulator. Somebody tried to do that to me this week. You're going against the Bible. I didn't say it because I said I ain't arguing with you. But I wanted to say what Bible? The one I just gave you on Sunday night because you ain't seen yours in how long? That Bible? Is that the one you're talking about, you idiot? You're going against the Bible. I didn't say anything. You didn't say anything for 5 seconds. You know I'm right. I said, man, you're on drugs, man. He is on drugs. You're crazy, man. What are you talking about? You know I'm right. I ain't arguing with you. That is just not Bible. God would not have. What do you know about you? What do you know? But you just sat in my office a couple days ago and said you don't even, not even sure there is a God. And now you're telling me what He does and doesn't want me to do? You're an idiot. I got to hold the horns of the altar. Horns of the altar. You can't touch me now. You have to let me come to church. Nah, but I'm going to slit your throat. You do come. Amen. Not like with a knife, like with a 911, hey, cops, you know. You kidding me? I in a heartbeat. You have the cops come? Absolutely. You can't, this is what was said to me. You can't forbid anybody from coming to church. You don't have that authority. You are a bigger idiot than I thought 2 seconds ago. Keep talking. You don't know the authority we're doing. This is private property. And if we ask somebody not to come and they come, it's trespassing. It's not a right. Everybody in the world doesn't have a right to walk in here. It's a privilege. Grab a hold of the horns of the altar. Yeah, now that you're busted. Well, this guy didn't start right. He didn't finish right. I hope you don't see any of that in you. Let's look at the last thing and I'll let you get out of here. Look at this guy who started right. I like Solomon, man. I'm really, it's heartbreaking to see the way his life wound up, but I like Solomon. Look at this in verse 51. And it was told Solomon, saying, behold, Adonijah feareth King Solomon, for lo, he hath caught hold of the horns of the altar, saying, let King Solomon swear unto me today that he will not slay his servant with the sword. And Solomon said, if he will show himself a worthy man, there shall not a hair of him fall to the earth, but if wickedness shall be found in him, he shall die. So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar, and he came and bowed himself to King Solomon. And Solomon said unto him, go to thine house. Boy, I like Solomon, man. We're going to see here shortly, boy, God gave that man some wisdom. And I'm going to show you, we've talked about wisdom in Proverbs, we've talked about it in Ecclesiastes, we're going to see it in action, how it gets applied in a circumstance under pressure. And you see God giving a man wisdom to work that thing out real well. I mean, wisdom's a crucial thing. Solomon shows it already here at the beginning. First of all, he showed it, though, by not taking matters into his own hands. He was the one anointed to that throne. Where in this passage do you see Solomon running into Daddy's room and saying, Daddy, you're getting weaker and weaker. Hey, Mom, Bathsheba, go talk to Dad. What are we going to do? The kingdom's getting a little bit, people are getting a little wound up. They're kind of talking. They're wondering, you know, what's the king doing? I've seen preachers do this. And back in the day, I scratched my head wondering, what in the world is he doing? But, man, a big church, you know, and boy, the whole church is just kind of in turmoil. They're just, what's going on? What's happening? What's he doing? Where's he going with this? What's the situation? Getting all worked up. You know what that preacher did? Older preacher? He kept his mouth shut. Showed up, did his job, went home, came back, showed up, did his job, went home. Whole church is talking. Everybody's wound up.
What's the preacher thinking? Well, same thing David was doing. Finishing his course. Well, what about all the people? Well, what about them? I'm doing my job. I'm taking care of what and who I'm supposed to take care of. They're all wound up. Let them get wound up. We'll see who's who. Well, what if a bunch of them leave? Then they show their colors. What's there to be so wound up about? You know why Solomon's such a great example and starting so right? Where do you see Solomon wound up about getting on the throne? He's sitting there thinking, well, if Dad wants me on the throne, I'll be on the throne. If Dad doesn't come through with his promise, God must know. You don't see a word out of Solomon all through this. His brother's going out getting things started. You better believe Solomon heard the rumors. You better believe his Facebook feed was lighting up, man. The comments were coming, the thumbs down, the thumbs up, the hey, what's going on here? What do you think? I mean, you better believe he knew what was up. You don't see him saying a word. What was he doing? He put himself in the hands of God and said, God, if you want me on that throne, I'll be on that throne. If you don't, I'd rather have you than a throne. Did you hear that? I'd rather have you than a throne. I would rather have God than a church. If I was out of the will of God being your pastor, I'd have to resign. Why? Because I'd rather have God than a church. He starts out really, really, really well. The second thing he does is when he has a right to get over there and put a knife in his brother's back, you know what he does? He shows mercy. Now, most of us would be like, you're done, boy. You know what he said? He was super smart. He didn't say, tell him I forgive him, it's okay. No big deal. No, no, no. He really, really messed up. He showed his colors. He started wrong. He was a manipulator. He was a liar. He did everything the wrong way. Solomon had a right to say, put a knife in him and drag him off that altar. But he didn't. He said, if he'll show himself worthy. What he's saying is, I'm going to give you a chance. Because everybody messes up in life. And if you'll repent of messing up and get it right, we'll be fine. Watch this. Watch this, because the devil plays on you sometimes and manipulates you. So how does the end of that thing go? The end of that chapter. So he brought him into the palace and they sat down and had dinner together, right? When Adonijah come to him, he says, go to your house. You know what he was saying? Get out of my face, get out of my sight. Kind of harsh, huh? Mm-mm. Good start. Why is that a good start? Because if that brother of his had the right heart, he would have proven himself. He'd have said, yeah, I messed up. I overstepped. I will humble myself. I will prove myself. I'll fix this thing, and I'll finish the right way. Even if I messed up when I started, I'm going to finish right. Like the woman this morning, she didn't stay messed up because she was humble enough to say, yeah, that's me he's calling out, and I'm going to get up there and I'm going to get where he can touch me and straighten me up and put his hands on me. I don't care what everybody else says or thinks about me. I'm getting up there to get some help. Adonijah could have got the same help because Solomon was offering it to him. Solomon is showing mercy. Solomon is showing restraint. Solomon is showing wisdom. And Solomon is also showing the guts to do what he has to do if that boy pushes him. Solomon started really, really well. The sad thing is, you know the story. Once God had exalted Solomon and blessed Solomon and flooded Solomon with riches and with power and with recognition, his heart got turned by all those distractions away from God. And when he could have finished the most powerful king in the history of Israel, he finished a failure. Actually, I don't find it in the Bible, but the historians say that by the time Solomon was at the end of his reign, that once filthy rich nation was selling off property to pay their debts. The nation of Israel had just plummeted. And you're going to see throughout the book of Kings that things fall apart after Solomon. Because although he started real well, he didn't finish well. My encouragement to you tonight is this.
if you've had a rough start, don't give up. Because that doesn't mean it's the end. Paul had a rough start, and God gave him a new beginning, and God can give you a new beginning tonight. Don't matter how old you are. God can give you a new beginning tonight. If you messed up your beginning, let it go. Forget those things which are behind. Reach forth unto the things which are before. If you've had a good start, praise the Lord for it. Don't quit and give up just because you had a good start. There is no time for you to say there's no more giants coming. Giants will come all the way to your grave. But if you started right, if you build right, if you keep going and you're determined to finish right, God's going to send you help in the end that'll get you through when you're too weak to get through yourself. If you had a bad start and you ain't going the right way, you ain't got no hope for a good finish. If that's you, if you're that manipulator, if you're that self-centered person, if you're that selfish and smooth-talking, only looking for advice from where everybody's going to tell you what you want to hear, you better get that thing right, because you ain't started right, you ain't going right, and you are not going to finish right. My course in my personal life as a pastor in this church has been changed more than once. You know how? From somebody telling me, hey, man, you're wrong about that. Hey, you know, you got this personality trait that needs to be adjusted. One of my particular mentors always liked to say, Pastor, very patronizingly. And it's like, ow. You know what he's saying? You ain't acting like a pastor. And I go, you know what? You might have something there. Maybe if I'm going to finish right, I need to do a little course correction. Because something that's more important than my pride is my relationship with Him and finishing my course with joy. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet if you would tonight. I'm going to give you an invitation because we're preaching. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, why don't you step out tonight? It's just us. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Why don't you ask the Lord for the help that you need? It's one thing to start, folks. It's a whole other thing to finish. You're going to go through phases in your life. You're going to face giants in your life. You're going to go through ups and you're going to go through downs. You're going to deal with your own self, your own selfish I will, your own urges to manipulate and control and pressure and work on everything rather than just sit back like Solomon and say, you know what, whatever they're doing, they're doing. If they get the position that I want, then God, you can have it so long as I got you. Finishing right. Paul said to finish my course with joy. Boy, I want that. I don't want to be a miserable old man. I want to be a comforted old man. I want some people around me that, hey, you've helped me. Now that you need some help, I'm here to help you. That'd be a blessing, man. But that's not just going to happen on its own. I got to build that.